I have two announcements that I would like to make as we begin this section of our chapel. It was last fall and early this year that we were asked to be a participant in a study that was done on Christian organizations. And it was a study entitled, What's the Best Place to Work? And so Christianity Today is sponsoring this. They're using outside firms to evaluate it, etc. An award was presented at the Christian Managerial Association just a little over a week ago. And out of about 100 institutions that participated, and in order to participate, for example, Dallas Seminary has 248 employees, we had to have at least 198 of our employees participate. We didn't know whether they would. They were urged to. They were not bribed, but they were encouraged. And they went online and filled out a survey and told those people what they thought of working on the Dallas Seminary campus. There will be 40 schools, or 40 organizations, I should say, only a few of which are schools, that will be recognized in the April edition of Christianity Today. We just received the award, tying with Multnomah School of the Bible and Seminary for being the best place to work in medium colleges and universities and seminaries. And our people... And I thought it was fitting for those of you who are guests just to let you know what the faculty and staff think of one another. But it also gives me an occasion to do something we don't often get to do, and that is to recognize some folks who work behind the scenes and are rarely up front, who really help make this kind of an honor possible. And so I would like to have our HR department stand. Karen Holder is our director of our HR. Ella Compton works with her, especially in the area of payroll. We love Ella. Jennifer Kincaid, Joanne Powell, and Debbie Snyder. All of these ladies work to make this a great place. And would you join me in just thanking them? Many relationships go into making that kind of an award possible, but this gives us an opportunity to say thanks to a great group of ladies that serve our campus. And then we have the bittersweet responsibility to say goodbye to one of our staff members today. Some of our students have been called up to military duty. One of our staff, who could not be with us this morning, is a Lieutenant Colonel, Kathy Ryan. And she is leaving to go serve in that region of the world that she can't totally explain. And so we will miss her ministry among us. But Kathy Wills is our Executive Director of Communications. And I'm going to ask her to stand in a moment. But let me tell you the honor that she has received in being called up to Washington. As many of you know who work on our campus, she has served in the Bush administrations, plural, both senior, that they call number 41, and junior, that they call 43. That's inside lingo for the order of the presidents. Especially because they have the same name, which George Bush is here. 41 or 43 becomes their answer. But Kathy Wills leaves us at the end of today to become the senior advisor to the Secretary of State, Colin Powell, and the White House liaison between those two offices. We tried all of our ways to keep her here, but couldn't understand why the profile at Dallas wasn't competitive with that profile. But Kathy, where are you seated? I saw you a minute ago. Kathy, would you stand? Kathy has been great to work with. We wish her well. We hope she gets tired of the job quickly and comes back to the city, her family, and Dallas Seminary. If you have your Bibles, would you open them to Psalm 145? Psalm 145. Psalm 145 is the final psalm of David in the Hebrew Psalter, the Hebrew hymn book. It bears the title in the singular of the whole collection of the Psalter that's used in the plural, Tehillim, the praises. This is a song of praise. And I love the way God orchestrates our choices in the chapel hymn this morning. Could not be more fitting for this song. In the 4th century, there was a Jewish rabbi by the name of Eliezer ben Abina who assured the Jewish people that everyone who recited this psalm 3 times a day was assured a place in the next life, in the next world. Since then, it's been quoted in many synagogues in the prayers of morning, noon, and evening. It is a psalm simply called Tehillah. A song of praise. It's got a unique structure in that it is an alphabetical psalm, an acrostic psalm based on the Hebrew alphabet. And those of our students who are taking Hebrew, you'll notice that there are 21 verses and yet 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Noon is missing from many of the manuscripts, the letter noon that begins a particular verse, though some have inserted it at the second phrase of chapter 145, verse 13. But an alphabetical psalm has the purpose not only of organizing our thoughts, but it's designed as a mnemonic to remember it for the future. You'll understand as we proceed through this psalm of individual descriptive praise, why God wanted us to remember this particular psalm. If you've ever wondered at the death of a baby, if you've ever wondered why an inevitable war, if you've ever wondered why God takes a saint home, it seems, prematurely, if you ever wonder why life doesn't just go the way you think it ought to, if you ever wonder, you ought to. You ought to wonder. Not to question God, but to better understand God. As we walk our way through this, I want to divide it into 2 parts and then subdivide those parts just as a frame of reference. In the typical structure of a descriptive psalm of praise, there is a call to praise, and then there are the causes or the reasons for praise. This psalm has an extended call to praise. Look at the text with me. I will exalt you, O my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. The community at Qumran took that clue, forever and forever, and added those to the rest of the alphabetical letters to end each of them, and therefore put it in a communal hymnic style. In the 11th cave at Qumran, in the first copy of the Psalter that was discovered there, you can find that in translation or in original. There is timing in this call to praise. There are truths in the extended portion of it in verses 3 through 7. And then there are some tasks that are assigned to us who hear and who read the psalm. Look at verse 3. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. That serves as a hinge and an introduction to the truths and the tasks of praise, as David invites us to join him in praise. The timing of this praise is every day and forever. Whether David anticipated living forever and understood resurrection, he at least recognizes that God not only is worthy of praise today, any day, every day, all day, forever, God is worthy of our praise. His name that represents his character is one of the focal points in the Psalter for praise. God is to be praised because of his name. God is to be praised because of his attributes. God is to be praised because of his conduct, his activities. God is to be praised because he's God and there's no one else like him. His incomparability. As you read, almost half of the Psalms are Psalms of praise. Half of the Psalms are Psalms of lament, often that end with that element of praise, with singular exception. And therefore, the concept of praising God is to recognize the greatness of his name that reflects his person, the quality of his attributes, some of which we enjoy and are to imitate, and others that are alone reserved for God. The incredible things that he has done throughout the history of the world and the saving acts of God throughout Israel's history and now ours. And especially the fact that there's just nobody like him. If you ever wonder what God is doing, wonder. Because of who God is and how God acts. If God is great and most worthy of praise in his greatness, no one can fathom. It's bottomless, it's unsearchable, it's untrackable. One of the reasons he invites us to praise with him and he models it for us is that God is a great God. A greatness that we will never totally understand. But all of that that we do not understand is still great. And that's important to remember. When you can't figure out his plan, the old song by William Cowper says, you can trust his heart. He's great, even if he's beyond understanding at times. I love this. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant kindness and sing joyfully of your righteousness. This extended call to praise really put in the jussive construction of Hebrew that not just says, let's do it, but says, we'll do it. This is what will happen. Take a peek and let your eyes just filter down through verses 3 through 7 for a moment. There are both truths and tasks that are listed here. The truths of God's kingship, as we see in verse 1. The truths of the greatness of his name, the greatness of his person. A repetitive phrase throughout here, this section is works, 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 deeds, majesty, power, goodness, and righteousness. Notice what they're called. They're called mighty in verse 4. They're called glorious in verse 5. Wonderful, awesome, great, abundant. And they provide enough stanzas to sing joyfully of God's righteousness. You see, there's appreciation, there's communication, there's meditation, there's proclamation, there's celebration, and to use an old word from my childhood, there's singspiration. You see, when we are confronted with the wonder and the work of God, we cannot help but respond. We respond in study. We respond in meditation. We respond in just personal appreciation. We ask others to join in the celebration. And like hymn books from old, we stitch it into the books that guide our worship. There is a response. There's truths. There are tasks. And the timing is every day, every time, forever. The reputation of God grows, I love this, with every generation. Think about that for a moment. While God's character remains fixed, for God can never be less than he is, nor more than he was, he acts in every generation. And so the greatness and the goodness of God becomes more and more appreciated as every generation passes on, pardon the analogy, a bigger baton into the next generation. And I rehearse with my family the greatness of God, and I rehearse with you as students and my colleagues as faculty, staff. We rehearse the good ways God has provided for us as a seminary, the way God is working among our staff and faculty, the way God is using a lieutenant colonel from our staff to bring security to a region over the seas, the way God would take a life and not only impact us, but be at a national level of impact as Kathy will be. That's a work that wasn't true 5 years ago to the extent that it's true now. And the 300 graduates that will leave us this spring will have an impact in God's ministry and his vineyards around the world better than they had last year. And therefore, while God never changes, God's works explode with every single generation. I love that. Claus Westermann, who is a famous scholar in hymnic literature, especially in the Psalms, talks about this greatness, and I love this. Listen to it. I think it's so apropos in light of our cultural issues right now. To acknowledge this greatness, and hence to praise God in his great and majestic sublimity, is itself also to recognize and accept the limitations of humanity and all the rest of creation. Praising God's goodness is necessarily to reject any acknowledgement or glorification of human greatness or whatever sort, political or spiritual. Up to a certain point, the glorification of human achievement, honoring a great man or acclaiming political authority, can run concurrently with the praise of God's greatness. But beyond this point, when the glorification of human greatness and power oversteps its limit, and overweening greatness receives excessive adulation, then it is no longer a service to human society, but actually endangers it. Seen thus, the praise of God's majesty and the greatness in the Psalms has an important function in the life of the individual as well as the community. No wonder we ought to be praying for our president for wisdom to walk that fine line. He represented God so well last night in his dependency upon prayer, his own and the prayers of others, and he has a deep desire to do so, and yet he's called upon to make some unbelievably difficult decisions. Greatness can be overstepped into error. Let's pray. The causes for praise. Let me give you three quick ones and walk through this fairly quickly. In verses 8 through 21, I see three clusters of clauses, if you please. One, God's character and his kingdom. A second one will be God's care and his kindness. And a third will be God's compassion and his keeping. His care and his kingdom begins in verse 8. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, for which we're all grateful, and rich in love, for which we're all the beneficiaries. The Lord is good to all and has compassion on all that he has made, or on all of his works, as some translations have it. Those two descriptions of God set us up for an expansion of this understanding of his kingdom and his character. First of all, as we see, his character is gracious. It was great in the first stanza, but now that greatness is matched by God's graciousness. His grace, his compassion, his slow to anger, rich in love, good to all, compassion on all. Look at the response again in verse 10. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints in particular will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all the men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. There is a sense in the scriptures and a thread that runs from Genesis to Revelation that God is king. And God is in charge, and his kingdom is eternal. His kingdom is everlasting. God sits as king forever. There's another sense in which God's kingdom is coming. The Messiah will rule in that earthly manifestation of God's kingdom. And therefore, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The kingdom is already there. In one sense, God is king. It's everlasting. He reigns now and forever. But we pray that that kind of a kingdom influence of righteousness and peace and purity and holiness and justice will find its way to planet Earth so that we might experience God's personal touch in our lives and around us all over the globe. His character is gracious. His kingdom is glorious. Psalm 93 and the royal Psalms of 95 to 100 will explicate this for you and unfold it. God is great and God is good. And he's good to all. I struggled with that in 1977. When our first son was born 8 weeks early and Barbie had toxemic poisoning, and we didn't know till later that she came very close to death on the operating table as they did the C-section to deliver her from our son and from that disease. And he went into trauma immediately, and they transferred him to another hospital and was put in intensive care, in neonatal intensive care, and we were told he's getting worse. He was born late Friday night. Saturday is when we found out the news in its detail, and I was responsible for teaching a class at a church on Sunday. I was doing a series in the Psalms, and I wasn't dealing with this entire psalm. I was moving with some themes at the time, and I dipped into Psalm 145. I arrived that Sunday, and underneath the windows all along one edge were all of the gifts they had brought because they were going to surprise us with a baby shower, not knowing our son was born early. And Barbie was in the hospital, and I'd been to the hospital that morning and walked into a surprise party with no wife and no baby, maybe. And I struggled through the thank yous and then started into our lesson, and it was in the middle of that that God took a huge burden that I had been bearing for 36 hours. Wondering about the character of God, the fairness of God. And there were verses like these, verse 9, the end of verse 13, that if God is good to all, then he can't be anything else. If he has compassion to all, he can't act any other way. If he's faithful to all and loving toward all that he has made, all of his work, and he upholds those who fail or fall and lifts those who are bowed down. And spiritually, emotionally, I reached out and grabbed a hold of a handle with a truth that God can be trusted because he acts consistent with his character. And that has been a truth that has bolstered us now for more than 25 years. Through more surgeries and more sickness within our extended family, and father-in-law dying of Parkinson's, and another one of our dads, my father, with cancer. Psalm 145 is still true. And if we head into the unknowable and unseen territories of war and loss, just got news from a friend in Israel this morning that one on the bus in Haifa was a believer from the congregation in Haifa. The whole worship team was scheduled to take that bus from this particular assembly, and the cashier was late in giving them change, and they missed their bus. Why would God take one? Why God spared the team? It's a wonder. But I can tell you that his goodness didn't slack with the one while it was manifested to the others. Because he's good to all. It's part of the mystery we don't understand. It's beyond our comprehension. His character and his kingdom is glorious and gracious. But his care and kindness is obvious. Let me just list it. You read them with me as we go down through verse 13 and following. He's faithful to keep his promises. He rescues the hurting. He exalts the humble. He provides for the hungry. He keeps, he loves, he holds, he lifts, he provides, he satisfies. All those great verbs that float down through here. God is a great God, but God is also such a gracious God in the way he works with us. We're to praise God because of his character and his kingdom, because of his care and his kindness. We're also to constantly praise God because of his compassion and his keeping. Look at verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways, loving toward all that he has made. He's near to all who call upon him. And here comes the invitation. To all who call upon him in truth. He's available to hear, to come near. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and he saves them. He watches over all who love him, but all of the wicked he will destroy. And with that last note, he turns a bit toward the eschaton, the future events. My mouth will sing in praise of the Lord, and let every creature praise his holy name. And here's the echo, forever and ever. He's righteous, but kind. He's responsive, but he's evaluative. He keeps, but he destroys. He's mine, but he's not just mine. He's yours. And all who call upon his name. In the Scottish medieval Psalter of 1650, there's listed no less than six entries based in that hymn book on Psalm 145. A modern hymnal lists at least four anthems that is based on these stanzas. In my library, I have an old called Psalter Hymns, where a Presbyterian church at the turn of the century collected a song for each psalm to the best that they could find them. Listen to Psalm 145 as they put it to music, not the music of it, just to listen to the words. I will extol thee, O my God, and praise thee, O my King. Yea, every day and evermore thy praises I will sing. Great is the Lord, our mighty God, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Above all glory raised. Upon thy glorious majesty and honor I will dwell, in all thy grand and glorious works, in all thy greatness tell. The Lord our God is good to all. From him all blessings flow. On all of his works his tender love and his mercy he bestows. The chorus, every day I will bless thee. Every day I will bless thee. And I will praise thy name forever and ever. You and I have been handed a baton of the history of God's works among humanity. In biblical history and in post-biblical time. God is constant, but his greatness and his great acts are demonstrated in new and ever-increasing ways for which we should praise him. For those of you contemplating coming to seminary, there is no place that I know in the world where In a compact period of time, you will come to understand your God better. I commend the study of God to you. And if you ever wonder, let's pray. Our Father and our God, you are an awesome wonder. What you've created, how you have worked, that you would be not only great, but you would extend your hand of grace into humanity in general, into our lives specifically. We do not understand all of your ways. And that's why it's fun to keep studying, keep living, and to watch you work. We are confident, based on this hymn and others, that we will never be able to find a fault. Your character will never turn and cast a shadow of error. Every good and perfect gift comes down from you. Every good and perfect gift is a gift from you. We are dependent upon you for our lives, your leadership, our very eternal life. A mind and a heart to study, the provision for those who teach. And we are grateful for these, our guests, and we ask for all of us, them and us, that you would take us deeper into the wonder of your person, the power of your work. We ask in Jesus' name.